Can we turn to Nehemiah chapter 9? And those verses that I read earlier, verses 9 through to 15. Now in this section of Nehemiah, chapter 9, the Word of God looks back. It looks back to the time of the Exodus, when the Lord led his people out of Egypt. The people living in Egypt had become enslaved by the Egyptians. And they have cried out to the Lord in their misery and bondage. We read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and they cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard them, their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And then in chapter 3 of Exodus, and verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And of course, people today in this country would say, we're in bondage to no one. But they're in bondage to sin. And sin is the most deadly, dreadful form of bondage that can ever befall a man, a woman, or a boy or a girl. Because there is nothing that we can do about it. There was nothing the Israelites could do about the slavery. The Lord had to step in and lead them out. And the same with the bondage of sin that cripples each and every person. It is only through the gracious God and Father our Lord Jesus Christ, when he steps in and enables that person, first of all, to realise that they've got this dreadful problem of sin, unrepentant sin, but then to grant them this wonderful gift of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a saved individual, to know the wonders and joys of belonging to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask, is there anything better? You know, we all go through difficult times. But isn't there nothing better than knowing Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour? And the Lord sees their suffering. And whatever suffering we may be going through, the Lord sees it. He looks upon our sorrows. He's not distant. He's not some, deistic God. He's here. He's with us. He sees our sorrows and he helps and enables us. And he sees the suffering in the slavery of his people there in Egypt. And here they are in Nehemiah chapter 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, verse 9 says. These people here in Nehemiah 9, they're recalling how the Lord delivered them out of Egypt, but also how he answered their cries of distress at the Red Sea, how he fed them and gave them water through the wilderness, They were delivered from their affliction in answer to their cry to the Lord. Now, we have our afflictions. The afflictions that sin can bring upon us, the Lord can deliver us. And those with the illnesses and the other problems that we have, the Lord enables us. And we are truly blessed as a result. And it also talks here about the, in verse 10, you know, how he showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and his servants, etc. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. You know, these Egyptians were so full of arrogance, so full of pride. And you hear it today, don't you? I won't mention any names. But we're doing this. And then we're going to do that. And then we're going to do the other. And then you discover that nothing happens except more mayhem. There is so much pride, so much arrogance in the world. I don't need your God. I was reading an atheist the other day, and the language, I mean, it wasn't foul language, it was just utter, I don't need him. I'm self-sufficient. I'm this, that and the other. But the Lord delivered these people out of pride, arrogance and insolence. Maybe he's done that for us. Maybe before we were converted, we had pride. Maybe we were arrogant, insolent to God. Well, we certainly were, weren't we? But the Lord delivered us. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord delivered us. And of course, what did he do? He brought in the plagues. And they demonstrated, did they not, the superior power of the Lord. I mean, the Egyptian magicians could do so much, but they only do so little. Whereas the Lord could do all. Indeed, the ultimate plague, of course, taking the eldest son, where there was no blood on the lintel, the angel of death and all that. How the superior power of the Lord was demonstrated. And they were carried out, weren't they, by these, well, they were really, you would call them, signs and wonders. Have you ever tried to conjure up a plague of frogs? Apparently we got an excess number of frogs this year, believe it or not. Only because my neighbour tells me. But, well, you try conjuring up. Try bringing about a dozen frogs in your name. And if you knew the way to look down the pond, you could go and do it. But they're not going to come involuntary. But the Lord sent all this plague, and they got everywhere. Can you imagine that? Oh, dear me. And that's just one of so many. See, Pharaoh was a tyrant. And he was punished because of his arrogance, amongst other things as well. He was indeed a very proud man. And he treated the Israelites with scorn and contempt. Like so many people in power today treat the rest of us with scorn and contempt. The people of God had become like, well, they were slaves. And they'd become beasts. And it's interesting, even the magicians of Egypt acknowledged the finger of God. That was after the plague of gnats. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, we read this. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And in Exodus chapters 7 through to 12, chapter 14, the plagues are described. And even the name of God is glorified for his wonderful works. Verse 11, and you divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. What a demonstration of the power and strength of the Lord. Again, back to the book of Exodus and chapter 14, 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Notice next. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry land, on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And later on in the same chapter, verse 27, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. And in Psalm 78, in verse 13, we read this. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. And when it talks about mighty waters, it means deep waters. These were deep waters. Forty years they spent, of course, in the wilderness for their rebellion of the 10 spies who gave a bad report about the promised land. But all through those long and weary years, the Lord was their guide, their defender and provider. And is that true? That is for us now, this morning. He is our guide. He is our defender. He is indeed our provider. And we read in Exodus 13 and 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. The cloud and the fire showed them the way. It told them when they could move, and it told them when they could rest. And indeed the Lord directed all their steps and stops. But then it says here, you came down, verse 13, you came down to Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. He gave them the law to guide the people in the right way. Why have we got the Word of God? So that we can read for ourselves the way to God, the way to live for God, the things that the Lord has done for his people in the past, the promises that the Lord will do for his people in the future. What a blessing it is to have the scriptures in English and any other language that people here might like to use. And so what does the Lord do? He gives them rules, doesn't he? to promote good health. He gives them rules to promote the maintenance of true faith and the upholding of justice and mercy. These were true laws, unlike the heathen pagans who taught falsehood, superstition, idolatry, and so many other errors. And what do true laws lead us to? It leads us to the truth and to know the will of God. And indeed, following the Lord is the only way to live good and useful lives. Good statutes from the Lord, full of good teaching and comfort. And it would seem that as they were going through this, that they had forgotten. Remember how the book of the law was framed in the time of Josiah? For they'd forgotten. Judah was a pagan nation, virtually. But God, too, brought some form of revival through Josiah and others. So easy, isn't it, to forget the commandments of God. But we do so at our own peril. And we need to stress the importances of the ordinances. Talks about here about your holy Sabbath. The weekly rest at Sabbath was for rest and worship. It's not for doing the car or going to watch a football match. Not that they had football matches to watch in those days or any cars to do, but it was to be a holy and a blessed Sabbath day. Oh, what people give up when they ignore the Lord's teaching on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day. Remember, it was given to Adam back in the Garden of Eden. Right at the very beginning of creation. Now, if Adam and Eve, who were perfect at that time before they fell, needed a week, a day off a week, what does that say to you and I, who are far from perfect? It was a command for his heirs and posterity. There's a movement, sadly, amongst churches today where, you know, Sunday's just another day. We can have it on Monday or Tuesday if it suits. Or we'll have just a half a day on Sunday. It's the whole of it. And it was given for us for our well-being. And it was also given in the wilderness. And we read that in the Ten Commandments, of course. They, the people of Israel, became a nation ruled by God, what was known as a theocracy. The Lord's provision was there in the wilderness. We read back again in Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. And Moses said, "This shall be to see when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." And in verse 14, "And when the dew lifted there on the serene surface of the wilderness was a small rain substance as fine as frost on the ground," of course, manna. There was plentiful provision that the Lord supplied them there in the wilderness. They did not starve. They did not die of thirst. And of course, he gave them the promise of the land to come. at the end of verse 15, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give to them. Good land at the journey's end. Well, where's our good land at the journey's end? Heaven. And when we finally reach our destination, at his timing, then we'll look back and think, it was worth it all. Well, I don't suppose we will, because we won't remember that, will we? There's no such thing as any bad feelings in heaven. Do you know, I sometimes long to go there. I know it's wrong to say it because, you know, you've got loved ones that love you. But you think, oh, to just get out of this. Doing this and doing that. And just to be with the Lord. I know the Lord is with me. And I know he's with every one of his children. But oh, I do long sometimes to be with him forever. To be put out of this earthly toil. And it's gone. I look forward to that day, and I'm not wishing it, don't get me wrong, whether it's soon or whether it's far, when he'll say to me, like he said to John, come up here. Perhaps not in those words. Come up here. Or he'll come and pick me up. I wonder, it'd be a wonderful little thing, and it'd be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. You know. I once took a lady out who lived in the east end of London, and she lived near Manor Road Cemetery, which is massive. And she said, I love living here. Got a lovely view of the graves. And I said, why? She says, oh, I just love if the Lord would come back when I'm here. She said, I look out and see all those graves suddenly disintegrating, all the people. What a sight that would be. But whether we're blessed and fortunate enough to be here when the Lord comes again, or whether he takes them, one of the two, we'll either be coming down or we'll be going up. Whatever it is, it's a blessing. So be encouraged and be strengthened in the Lord, and may we continue to know his enabling grace in these days to come. Amen.